Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them and that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels. 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we lift again before Thee the page of Holy Scripture and pray that as Thou hast inspired, Thou wilt now illuminate our understanding. We pray for that miracle of God by which the written word becomes operable in our lives today. We ask this blessing dependent wholly upon thyself to do this that only thou canst do. And we who know and love thee pray together that this might be done in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to take our sermon topic for this morning in 2 sermons. Our topic is ready to go. And since there are a number of things brought before us in this particular section, which we have set before us, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 through chapter 10 and verse 10, since there are a number of matters brought before us, we will take 2 sessions on the section. We want to notice, first of all, the offerings of the princes in chapter 7, the section from which we have read. Then we want to notice the lamp lighting in the first 4 verses of chapter 8, the consecration of the Levites in the remainder of chapter 8, the first Exodus Passover in the beginning of chapter 9, and the means of guidance from the middle of chapter 9 to chapter 10 and verse 10, and finally, coming back to chapter 6, the blessing of Jehovah, the blessing of the Lord. Before we start a race, we find that the starter makes sure that everyone has his feet in the blocks and is reasonably ready to go. And then he will say something like this, On your mark, get set, go. This is exactly what we have in this section of the Word of God. As you remember, the children of Israel had been stopped at Mount Sinai by divine direction for a little bit over a year. At Mount Sinai, God had given to them what we call the law. And this law was regulation for them relative to their lives as the believing people of God in the Old Testament era. It is very important for us, as we've already noticed in studying the book of Exodus, to understand why the law was given. The law was not given as a means of salvation. The law was given to regulate and govern the lives of those who were already believers. And all that had to do with the Ten Commandments specifically, not all the ceremonial law by any means, of course, but that which had to do with the Ten Commandments, that which involves the moral law of God, all of this is repeated in the New Testament, in the letters of the New Testament, regulatory for us as the people of God, relative to our lives for God, saving one commandment, and that commandment having to do with the keeping of the seventh day, the Sabbath. And so, the law was given to give guidance and direction to the lives of God's people. Now they were ready to move on. They had been redeemed from Israel. They had been given regulation from God as to the conduct of their lives. And they were now to move on into the land of promise. In our present book, you remember, there was a great deal having to do with the order, the numbering and the regulating of the peoples of that nation in the first four chapters. Then, we have noticed in our last two messages, the subject was separation. Separation from evil and separation unto God. We take up the narrative now at that point, and we come to the offerings of the princes. Now, this particular chapter 7, you will notice, is really a chapter that has to do with a flashback. In other words, the events of the chapter had previously occurred. Verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it, and so on and so forth. So this is prior to the actual chronology of the chapter. But it is brought in at this point to tell us of the offerings of dedication, and more specifically, to emphasize the means of transportation. Because remember, they were going to break camp, and they were going to march. They were going to move. How were they going to move? Since they started from Egypt, they had now constructed a portable church building. How were they going to transport it? And so, to answer that question, we have introduced at this point what provision God had made for the transportation or the transporting of the tabernacle. But in fact, as I say, the actual chronology is previous. So there are two things here in this chapter. The offerings for the transportation of the tabernacle, verses 1 to 9, and the offerings relative to the dedication of the altar. Now the princes of Israel of the various tribes brought to the Lord, in verse 3, if you would notice, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes, 2 of them combining together to provide a wagon, and then each prince, each head of a tribe, an ox, in order that there might be a yoke of oxen to pull the wagons. Now, this was brought to the Lord, and the Lord then, through the command to Moses and Aaron, dispensed of these facilities, these means of transportation, in a diverse manner to the Levites and the 3 families of Levites, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, who had to do with the charge of the tabernacle. So different resources were provided to the Levites according to their particular service. In other words, different resources suited to different types of service. And so we have emphasized this great biblical truth, that our service for God differs, and according to our service for God, God fits and suits the resources according to the service we have to perform. The resources which are natural resources, natural talents, natural abilities which He has given to us. And beyond that, the resources which are spiritual resources, the gifts of God the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. Thereby, again, we come back to this great and important fact. Each one of us as a minister, and we're all in the church ministers of Jesus Christ, each one of us as servants of God are very much obligated at the beginning of our Christian life as we start out to be before God as to what my sphere of service and ministry is. What does God want me to do? Now, it will not be revealed to me perhaps immediately, but as Jeffrey Bull said many years ago, and I noted it down, and it has stuck with me since, and has been a keynote phrase, as you sometimes get it from dialogue or from message or from writing, a man's work, a man's walk leads to his work, and a man's movement leads to his moment. And so it was in the life of the Apostle Paul. Immediately upon conversion, he said, recognizing his servitude to Jesus, the Lord and Master, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so God has salvaged you from eternal damnation in order to make you his minister to this present generation. And God is very much at work in this world today. And he wants to employ you in his work. The Apostle Paul at the beginning of his life said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God began to show him. And with the resources, natural and spiritual, that God had given to him, the Apostle Paul finished the ministry that God had given, so that at the end of his life he could say, I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight. I have been involved in the ministry that God gave me to do. And I trust that each and every one of us will be able to say that likewise. Now the Lord Jesus taught about this. We find the Lord Jesus giving two stories, as he many times taught, in that very graphic and simple manner. They are the stories which we call today the parables of the pounds and of the talents. One occurring in the record of Matthew and one occurring in the record of Luke. And the two stories are different stories. They are not two men looking at the same story and coming up with a different format. There were two different parables that Jesus told, and you'll take your time and you'll affirm that as you study the Word of God. In connection with the parable of the pounds, the businessman goes away and leaves his business to his servants, and he gives to each one of his ministers, each one of his servants, the same resources. He gives to each and every one a pound. That is a particular amount of money. To each one he gives exactly the same amount, and to each one he gives the same command, and it is this: do business for me until I come back again. Invest what I have given to you for my benefit. Use what I have given to you for the furtherance of my business. Now, to each and every one of us, there are things that God has given as servants of his which are alike in every case. To each and every one of his servants, he has given the gift of himself. To each and every servant of God, he has given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a micro amount of God, the Holy Spirit. How can I even talk in such language to one, and a maxi amount of the Holy Spirit to someone else? The Holy Spirit may not be divided as to his person. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells each and every believer. At our early service this morning, we were already reminded of the fact that our obligation is to respond to the Lordship of Christ, and we are to commit ourselves to this fact that we are totally His. He has given Himself totally for us. He has given Himself totally to us. The question this morning is, have I given myself totally to Him? It is not that I need more of God the Holy Spirit. It is that God the Holy Spirit desires more of me. And when we get that great command in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 5, verse 18, to be controlled or to be filled constantly by the Spirit of God, it is simply nothing more nor less than what we are talking about. To be instantaneously, constantly under the control and domination and influence of God, God the Holy Spirit, who has come to dwell within me. So He has given to every one of us Himself. He has given to every one of us the Holy Scriptures. Now I suppose I could not say this to tribes of people where the Word of God has not as yet come, but I can safely say it to this audience. Each and every one of us holds in our hand, or may very easily do so, the entire revelation of God to man. We can open our pages of our Holy Scripture and see the tremendous and beautiful ongoing plan of God, all that God has done, is doing, and will yet do. And the gospel, the Word of God itself says, is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And God has given to all of His children the total Word of God so that through it we can effectively serve Him. What are we doing with the Word of God which He has given to us? Are we reading it? Are we memorizing it? Are we practicing it? Are we sharing it? Has the Word of God that He has given to each one of us become operable in our lives? He has given to each and every one of us the entire Church of Jesus Christ. That is, the opportunity to fellowship and to interact with the people of God, to be benefited, blessed, helped, challenged, corrected, motivated by the people of God on earth at a particular time. Am I enjoying and receiving the benefit and blessing of the fellowship of the people of God? He has given to each one of us 24 hours in every day. All of us have busy lives. And I find, as someone has well said, if you want a job done, find somebody who's busy. And many times some of you call me on the phone and say, are you busy? You know I've got one answer for you. The answer is yes. But I'm not too busy to listen and to talk and to interact. And so we're all busy in the midst of a busy life with 24 hours in one day. What are our priorities of time? How are we using this gift that God has given to us? And I grant you that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall give account of the time that God has given to us. These and many other things very probably are embracive of those pounds that He gave to His servants. Things that are alike the portion of each and every believer. But on the other hand, the parable of the talents, we find that the master dispenses different amounts of money to the different servants, according to the particular tasks that He had in mind for them. To some five, to some two, to some one. But in each case, they were to do business with a particular amount that He had given to them on that occasion. And so there are things that differ in respect to the servants of God. We have different abilities, different callings, different ministries, and according to those different ministries that God has called us to, He has given to each of us different spiritual and natural abilities. And that comes right down then to this Old Testament picture of differing resources according to different services. Some of them, as you will notice in verse 8, got four wagons. Some of them, if you will notice, got two wagons in verse 7, and some of them in verse 9 they got no wagons because they were to carry their articles of furniture upon their shoulders. There was no jealousy, there was no envy, there was no pride. Each one had a particular ministry, and according to that ministry, the giving God gave the resources that were necessary. Oh, how wonderful it is to lie our lives down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Oh my God, thank you for giving to me exactly what I need to do the work that you've called me to do. Now, Lord, help me to be faithful in using what you've given to me, not what I wish I had, but what you've given to me to your glory and to your honor." Now, in the second part of chapter 7, we have something else. If in the first part we have service suggested, the service of transporting the tabernacle with different resources according to different need, in the last part of chapter 7, we have the worship of Jehovah, or the worship of God suggested. Here we have the dedication of the altar, and we have the gifts that were brought by those same individuals, the heads of the tribes, on the day that the altar was dedicated, the day that began, if you will, the function of God in the tabernacle in Israel. If the key word in connection with the transporting of the tabernacle was diversity, different resources according to differing needs, the key word in connection with the worship of the Lord was similarity, sameness. As a matter of fact, if you read through chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, you will find that the princes, the heads of the tribes, brought to the Lord exactly the same offering. Whether it was speaking of the big beasts, the bullocks that they brought, down to a little golden spoon filled with incense for the golden incense altar, everything that they brought prescribed by God was exactly the same. And so although God is looking for different response in service from us as His children, and has equipped us to serve Him in different ways, there is an area in which God is looking for exactly the same thing from every Christian. In respect to our worship life, there is not a diversity. There is no human ingenuity. Everything is according to the devising of God, and each and every offering is important in His sight. He is ever appreciative of our praise and thanksgiving, our worship and our adoration. On the first day comes the head of the tribe of Judah, the tribe meaning praise. And this prince brings before the Lord the offering that God had prescribed. All of that offering, from the silver instruments down to the golden spoon, to the animal sacrifices, to the meal offering, all of it spoke forth the worth and glory of God, and the sacrifice which God should accomplish through the incarnation in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. On the second day, here comes another prince, and he brings the same thing. And on the third day, another, and the same thing. And the fourth day, another, and the same thing. And won't God get tired of this endless repetition? Doesn't God want somebody to bring something different? No, He wants them all to bring the same thing, and putting it over into New Testament terms and into your life and to my life, it is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving unto God, that which only redeemed human beings, that which only sinners saved by grace can bring to God from this whole universe. For no unfallen angel can bring that to God. For they have never known the joy that my salvation brings. The creation round about us, although one day to be brought back into harmony with God, cannot bring that praise to God? No. 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 Only rebel, hell-deserving sinners who have known the matchless sovereign grace of God can bow their hearts before God and say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Come with me to the New Testament. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is invited to the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Everything is in order. The guests are properly placed. The tableware and silver is in its proper place. But suddenly there's a disruption at that banquet feast. Someone has slipped in through the door and isn't attired in tuxedo garment to be contemporary as are the others. It's a woman. As people look to see this woman, they're surprised because she's a woman of the streets. But as she makes her way up to the table where Jesus sits, and you remember they sat in a semi-reclining position with the feet coming off the back of the bench, and she comes up to where Jesus is, and she begins to weep. And as she weeps, the tears pour down her face, washing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she kisses his feet. And she pours oil upon his feet. And the proud Pharisee religionist says, if he was a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that's washing his feet and kissing his feet and anointing his feet. Jesus says, "Simon, I've got something to say to you. Since I came into your house, you did not wash my feet. You did not give me a kiss of greeting. You did not anoint my head with oil. You don't know forgiveness. You don't know forgiveness. You may know religion, but you don't know forgiveness." And I want to ask you, my friend sitting there this morning, do you know forgiveness? Do you know what it means to have that guilt and burden of your sin rolled away? Do you know what it means to lift your heart to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." Yes. Jesus appreciated the woman's devotion because she was a sinner and had been forgiven. You remember, too, how that there were 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. And they all went on their way rejoicing. And suddenly one of them turned back. And he came to the feet of Jesus. He said, "Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Jesus said, "Weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? And Jesus came to Bethany just a few hours before the anguish of that cross. And they made him a supper there. And Jesus sat at supper and others with him. And Mary, sister to Lazarus and Martha, came to Jesus. And she took a box of ointment, very costly, very precious, very treasured, and she broke it open, and she anointed the Savior. And Judas suggested, and 11 disciples seconded the motion. Why this waste? This could have been sold, and the money given to the poor. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has done it ahead of my burial. She is honoring me." And friend,
outside that garden tomb of Jesus. There was one soul, not an apostle, but Mary Magdalene. She would not go. She would not leave until she could have the body of Jesus. She didn't get the body of Jesus that day. She got the first sight, knowledgeable sight of the risen Lord of glory. Do you know this? Jesus himself said that the Father seeketh worshipers. And there's one thing he looks for that's just the same. No matter if I've been saved 1 week, or almost 90 years, almost 80 years, over 80 years like my dad has, there's one thing he never gets tired of. Never gets tired of. Never gets tired of. Sinners saved by grace. Say, Lord, I love you. When's the last time in your own personal devotions that you told the Lord Jesus that you loved him? When's the last time you shared something about your precious Savior with somebody else? Not a word of testimony to save the lost soul, but the preciousness of the Lord to your own heart. When's the last time you made your way to that supper where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? You didn't come to hear anybody preach. You didn't come to see anybody else. But you came because Jesus loves you and you know it. And you wanted to tell him that you love him. The same thing from everyone. It doesn't take the gift of an evangelist or a Bible teacher. It doesn't take an apostolic gift. It doesn't take the gift of miracles or any other gift for any child of God to say, Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine, my rock and my fortress, my Savior divine. Some things are different. Some things are the same. God has given us different services, but we're all, get it now, priests of God to come and bring him the sacrifice of our heart, even thanksgiving and praise unto his holy name. Be a praising people. When you are controlled by the Spirit of God, you will be a praising person. Gracious Father, thank you for giving to me and to my brothers and sisters in the Lord all the resources I need to do what you want me to do. I don't need to struggle. I don't need to be frustrated. I don't need to be envious. Lord, you have given resources according to command. Thank you. Thank you, too, that you accept and look forward to and appreciate the praise and worship and thanksgiving of the hearts of your people. Thank you, Father, you never get tired of having us tell you how much we adore you and praise you. And thank you for sending your Son, sending your Holy Spirit now to dwell and live in our hearts. God, our Father, we worship. We bow in adoration. We praise thee, our living and glorious God. Receive our thanks in our Savior's precious name.